You know what you're supposed to do. You see the flashing yellow light and the late model full-size black sedan underneath that flashing light. And then almost at the same time, you see just behind that car the meticulously washed and carefully driven hearse, the large dark limousine, and then the long hodgepodge single-file length of cars. All the little red-orange flags whipping in the stiff road breeze. And the quality and the quantity of that procession of cars varies widely, dependent on so many factors. But they're always hurrying, trying to keep up, trying not to get cut off from the leader, hoping to get through the intersection without being T-boned by an inattentive or ill-mannered driver. And you know what you're supposed to do. You yield. You show deference. You do your small part to honor the deceased and show sympathy for the grieving. And so you sit patiently through a green light while the procession rushes by. And in some parts of the country, you even pull over and let the procession pass by in peace, paying your respects by staying out of the way, by yielding the right-of-way to the funeral group. You know what you're supposed to do. I'm sure that Jesus also knew what he was supposed to do when a funeral procession went by. I'm sure that he had been taught how to act when in the presence of a group of mourners en route to the cemetery. He had learned the polite things to say and the best ways to show deference and respect to the deceased. He knew what he was supposed to do, which is what makes what he did so remarkable. I think that this is one of the most compelling visual images in all the gospel narratives. Jesus is riding the crest of his popularity. He's heading into this little town of Nain with his disciples and with, we are told, a large crowd. Remember, this is during the year of his popularity. Quite a procession he makes. And meanwhile, another sizable group is heading in the opposite direction. Their center of attention, a corpse, the lifeless body of a widow's son, her only begotten son, Luke calls him. And at the city gate, it happens. We know it's going to happen, but neither group knows. Suddenly, the two crowds collide. The two processions come face to face. I can see, just visualize, the disciples quickly heading for the shoulder, dropping their heads, stepping aside, maybe peeking a little glimpse at the mourners, trying to figure out what's going on. But not Jesus. No, Jesus refuses to yield. He will not give an inch to this funeral procession. He will not defer. In fact, he makes the mourners yield, actually reaching out and stopping the pallbearers in their tracks and bringing the whole procession to a crunching halt. You've got to wonder what the people in the city of Nain were thinking. It's akin to flagging down a hearse and bringing a funeral procession to a sudden halt. What a scene. Two processions, two semi-organized crowds of people, now both stalled, completely halted, crowding around their respective centers, now come together, crowding around a corpse and Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't make us wonder about what it all means. We don't have to guess at motives or at purposes. This time, we don't have to pretend to know what Jesus is thinking. Luke tells us what he's thinking. Kyrios esplanknisthe ep aute. The Lord had compassion on her. Compassion. It's all about compassion. Jesus sees the widow burying her only begotten son, and he has compassion. This we understand. This we expect of our Lord. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But his display, his manner of compassion, it's not so easy to grasp. Jesus is surprisingly stingy with his words. The widow gets two. Don't cry. Not particularly compassionate. Try that in a funeral home. The corpse gets just 4, 8 in English. Young man, I say to you, get up. Of course, the young man does what he's told. You see, for Jesus, compassion is not words. Compassion is not feelings of sympathy. Compassion is not hugs of understanding. Compassion is not being there for the other person. For Jesus, compassion is action. He does not offer the widow insight into the meaning of death. He does not show compassion by telling her some nonsense about her son being better off now or about her little boy now taking care of her from heaven. No, Jesus does compassion, real compassion. He undoes death. He doesn't give the woman empty words or gestures. Jesus gives the woman her son. He puts the boy back where he belongs. That's compassion. The gate of the city becomes a gate of grace. Jesus meets death and undoes it. The widow has her son, and the funeral procession has nothing. It unravels, falls apart. No corpse, no burial, no procession. Suddenly, the group processing out of the city has become a parade without a purpose. The two processions coalesce into one. Jesus did not defer to death. Jesus did not yield to the procession of death. Not this time, anyway. But of course, we know that later he did. Later he did yield to the funeral procession. But even then, it's still the same thing. It's all about compassion. It's all about compassion that issues in action. This time, later, again, words are few. Again, it is an only begotten son that is mourned and grieved. Again, the tragedy unfolds just outside the city gate. Again, a procession centered on death emerges from the city. And again, Jesus confronts death face to face. And death wins. And death loses. Compassion that issues in action. Compassion that will not let death have the last word. Compassion that puts things back where they belong. Compassion that will not allow the funeral procession to continue. Compassion that leaves the mourners with no corpse to mourn. That's the reality of Nain. That's the reality of Calvary. That's what happens at the gate of grace. That's what happens here today. Did you see the funeral procession this morning? It formed suddenly, grew quickly, and moved forward with a purpose. Came right through those doors back there. A sizable procession. Of course it was. It's still early in the quarter, after all. Young people, old people, infants even, they all came in as part of the procession. Men, women, professors, students, committed workers, family members, dedicated servants, they all poured in here, all participating, all players in the funeral procession. Each one came in carrying death. You came in too. You were part of the funeral procession. I saw you. You were there. What dead thing did you drag in here today? Did you bring in the carcass of a dead relationship? A marriage that has died with or without the formality of a divorce? Did you bring in the rotting mass of lust? A fleshly desire that grabs you and sometimes takes over so completely that it shocks even you? What dead thing did you bring today? Did you carry in with you the reeking remains of drunkenness? You claim to be in control, but the reality speaks the truth of death. Did fear come with you in the procession? A fear that cripples you and that drives you into isolation, unwilling to use the gifts that you have been given? What dead thing did you bring in here today? Perhaps it was the stiff corpse of pride and arrogance that blocks your view from the needs of others, the ideas of others, the very identity of anyone but yourself. Maybe you shouldered the death of disease as you came in with the funeral procession. Suffering has become your lot, and the stench of death already hangs heavily around you. Or maybe the dead thing that brought you along, that you brought along this morning, was the corruption of guilt, horrendous past choices that plague you still today. You know the death that you carried in here this morning. You know the corpse. You know the reality of the dead things that drag you down, that smother you, that threaten to kill you. You know why you were shuffling along with everyone else in the funeral procession. But this is where the procession ends. You can't go any further with that dead thing. This is where you meet Jesus. This is where he reaches out and stops the procession. He calls you up short. This is where he finds you and sees the terrible wages of death in your life and is moved with compassion for you. Here, Jesus puts his compassion into action. No saccharine platitudes, no philosophic nonsense, no silliness about adjusting your perspective. No, here in this place, Jesus does compassion. Here, the funeral procession is brought to a standstill. Here, Jesus finds the dead thing that condemns you to march in the death procession. He knows exactly what it is, and he takes it from you. The sin, the fear, the regret, the guilt, the grief, he takes it from you for himself. He does not yield to death. He stops it. He defeats it. That's what happens here in this place. This rail is your gate of grace. You came in here, a part of the funeral procession. Don't stay in it. Don't stay wrapped in death. Don't yield to the dead thing that curses your life and weighs you down. Join the procession to the altar. Meet Jesus here. Receive his compassion here. Give up your dead thing here. Bring it here to the gate of grace and be amazed at what the Lord does for you. Jesus confronts your dead thing and takes it from you. You carry the foul burden no more. It's gone. And you've lost your place in the funeral procession. No corpse, no funeral, no procession. Now your place is in Jesus' procession, the festival procession. It's where you've always belonged. In his compassion, Jesus does it for you. He puts you back where you belong, back with him, with his Father, with his enormous family of brothers and sisters, also all newly restored. He puts you into your rightful place, walking with fellow saints, striding forward in the march of life. Get out of the funeral procession. The dead thing is gone. Do not yield to death. Take your place in the festival procession, the procession of life, the procession of Jesus. Amen.